Well, we're turning then this evening to that portion of God's word that we read in Daniel and chapter 7. You would have been conscious that as we read that chapter, it's very different from the foregoing chapters. And as we mentioned last time, that the book of Daniel was really divided into two parts. The first six chapters dealing with the historical events surrounding Daniel and the others of the captivity and some of the issues that Daniel had to deal with. And then the second portion of the book deals with some of the visions and the dreams that are given to Daniel. And so we find that the first portion then dealing with those events are chronological, but now as Daniel rehearses some of his dreams, he goes back in time. So the beginning of this chapter speaks of it being the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Of course, we've already in the historical chapters seen him slain that night when the Medes and Persians came and took over the Babylonian Empire. So we're going back in time a bit now, indeed depending on when it was that Belshazzar's regency was counted from. You remember we remarked before that he was the son of a king and was a co-regent with his father. Now, depending when that started, this could be quite some time since the death of Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar died 6 years before Belshazzar's father began to reign. And so we're finding here in these chapters that we're entering on now that there are matters that perhaps are mysterious, perhaps matters that are a puzzle to us, matters that have engaged many people who have sought to unpick all the various details of these prophecies and these visions and dreams that are given to Daniel. And we need to say, rather as we did this morning on remarking about parables, that we have to be very careful about trying to give an interpretation to every detail and aspect of prophetic, apocalyptic visions and dreams. And it's not always profitable to do so, and we can be led astray. There are, in these passages, things that are clearly set before us, because Daniel himself, and we find that in this chapter, sought an interpretation. He was puzzled over it and was given a measure of understanding. So some of the details are explained to us. And clearly, some of the details are still perhaps clouded in mystery and difficulty for us to fully grasp what they are. Some of the details we find that because we're looking back in history and we see the fulfillments of these things, we can see perhaps a clearer understanding of what some of the imagery was referring to. Some of the events perhaps are still future and still clouded in mystery. So we have to understand these things as we come to some of these passages that we're looking at now in the remainder of the book of Daniel. What is striking, though, is that there seems to be almost a parallel with the dream that was given by the Lord to Nebuchadnezzar all the way back at the beginning of the book. Remember in chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar had that dream of that great image, that image that had a head of gold, and then there was the silver arms and the chest and then the brass body there, the thighs, and then the legs of iron and of clay. And that image that he had there seems to be almost as it were something that's expanded upon in some of the visions that are given to Daniel now, and some of the descriptions that are in a way expanded upon. And there was an interpretation, you remember, back in chapter 2 of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and it was explained to Daniel then, explained to us, that those four portions of that great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw were the four successive kingdoms that would come upon earth, succeeding his great kingdom of Babylon, which was the golden head, and then the successive kingdoms that came to place. And we can see, looking back at history, how those things have been fulfilled. And it seems that here in this passage set before us, that these dreams that Daniel has, which are probably about 40 years after that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that here's the Lord again giving further revelation about these successive kingdoms. And so you'll perhaps have realized as we read through the passage that it focused around these four beasts that Daniel has a vision of. These four great beasts. And you remember these very strange descriptions of them. Not individual, singly identifiable beasts. It says that they're like various creatures, but almost an amalgam of different ones. So remember then in verse 4 it says the first one was like a lion, but it had eagle's wings. And then you find the second one is like a bear. but not entirely. And the third one, it says, was like a leopard in verse 6, but that had wings as well, and four heads, and they're becoming more and more strange and mysterious. And then the fourth beast is not even saying what that's like. It's so terrible and so awful. A beast, he says, and it's not like anything that he could describe it, but it said it was a dreadful and terrible in verse 7, had great iron teeth, and this one had 10 horns, and then there's that description of the extra horn that comes. And so we can see how there's this progression through these four beasts. But when Daniel inquires as to what this is referring to, we find, don't we, that the interpretation is again that these, in verse 17, these great beasts are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. And there seems to be an immediate parallel between those four kings and the kingdoms that Daniel is getting a more detailed vision of. It's a parallel with those in Nebuchadnezzar's great dream all those years before. And we can see something of the characteristic of those things when we look at those kingdoms. But what I want us to do this evening as we come to this passage is to see that there's something further that we want to look at. We don't want to look at all the individual details and get distracted by the prophecies and the interpretation of the times and all those things which are mysterious and difficult to understand. But there is a thread that runs through here which grabs Daniel's attention, and it ought to grab our attention. You notice that, as with the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, that dream culminated in the small stone that was cut out without a beginning. It wasn't one that arose like an earthly kingdom, like the four successive kingdoms. It came from nowhere, and it destroyed that great image of all those kingdoms that had been there, and it grew till it became a mountain that filled the earth. And he was explained there, this was indeed the kingdom of God, and how that would be a kingdom that would grow and supersede all the earthly kingdoms till there was nothing to remain of them, no remembrance of them anymore. And the same thing happens here. You notice Daniel, he sees these beasts, and they seem to become more and more dreadful, but he says he beheld until what? Until they passed away. And there it says in verse 9, till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. And here's Daniel, he's observed in his visions the passing away of all those strange beasts and their kingdoms that they signify. And he sees the coming of these events that he sets before us here, the coming of the Ancient of Days, the eternal God himself, sitting upon his throne, and all those other kingdoms passing away. Notice how he goes on to speak about how the kingdoms that he speaks of coming now, that is to be given to the King of Kings, is an everlasting dominion, which shall not be destroyed, at the end of verse 14. And so it's that theme of this everlasting kingdom. And we've been speaking recently about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. We're again mentioning that this morning, speaking about its spiritual nature, that it's something that begins here upon earth as the Lord's people are joined into his kingdom. It's a kingdom that will grow, just like that image that Nebuchadnezzar has of the stone that grows into the mountain that fills the whole earth. And here, there's this description here of all those kingdoms that passed for the coming of an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions to be given to him. And so here's this coming kingdom of God. It begins now with the Lord's people being joined into his kingdom, and then one day this great culmination. So I want us then just to consider here something from this passage here and Daniel's vision, something of that great kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, something of what will one day come to be in a great and a full way. First thing I want us to see though in these verses is something of God's sovereignty, something of a God who is in control of all these events. It's striking when you consider these visions and dreams that are given to Nebuchadnezzar and then given to Daniel, that here's the Lord proving, confirming, establishing that he's a God who knows all these events in great detail. The early ones were rather vague, weren't they? They just spoke of a kingdom of gold that was glorious, succeeded by one that wasn't quite as glorious, of silver, and so on. Here's the Lord repeating them. But here he gives even more detail about the nature of those kingdoms, something of their ferocity, something of their nature, of how they spread through the earth, something of the actual detail of each of these nations. He then begins to expand upon the kings that shall arise out of them. And when we look back in history, we can see what some of these things seem to refer to. When you remember, as we went through those four kingdoms before, we remarked that the third one, which here is set before us as the leopard, was that kingdom of Macedonia, of whom Alexander the Great was the leader. And on his death, it was a kingdom that divided into four separate kingdoms. And there seems to be an allusion to that here, that here was the leopard that had these four heads. And so when we look back at these things, we can see that all these things were known to God. He knew all these things. God is a God who is a God who sits upon the throne, outside of all these empires and kingdoms that seem to hold sway upon earth. And he knows all the details of them. He knows the beginning and the end. He knows what will succeed each kingdom. He knows what kings will be raised up. God is a God who knows all these things, but he's a God who is sovereign and is in control of them. And we live at times, and it may be that there's a sense in which these kingdoms that describe about the dreadful state of the world, even towards the end times, perhaps we're living in some of those days now. And we can see something of the dreadful ferocity and wickedness of man in parts of the world, but we must never forget God is in control. God is sovereign. God sits upon his throne, the Ancient of Days, who is from everlasting to everlasting. He is even now upon the throne. And these events that perhaps they confound us, they perhaps fill us with fear and with dread. We fear for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ living in those lands. We fear what would happen to this land in years to come. But we must never forget that God is in control. He knows these things, but he's sovereign. And he limits the power of man. He limits the kingdoms upon earth. And you notice how it is that is set before us here in these verses. Because as these kingdoms come and as they go, we notice that it's the Lord himself really who has restricted their power and limited their abilities and all that they can do. So you notice though, if you look to verse 12, after that fourth beast had come along, he says, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Now, I don't think that's just saying that each successive kingdom took away the dominion of the one before. He lumps them all together. The rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. It's God who is sovereign. It's God who raised up. And that was the message he gave to Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember all those passages back when we saw Nebuchadnezzar filled with pride and his great kingdom, and God humbled him. Until Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that it was God who'd set him up, who'd given him that great kingdom, and that he had a higher authority that he answered to. God it was who took away the dominion of those beasts. And so it is that as you read through this passage, you find, don't you, that it's God it is who establishes kingdoms, who permits them to persist for a time, but then takes them away. And deals with it. He it is who limits them. So we come as we face the world as it is now. We gaze upon the world stage. Let's never forget that we have a God who is in control. But further than that, we see here in this passage that the Lord knows that there will be great turmoil, conflict, affliction, suffering for his people. And God is a God who is sovereign. He's a God who's in control of these things. And he knows that these things are going to happen. And yet, as many will say, well, why doesn't God intervene? It's in his eternal purposes that such things should take place. But they will pass. They're limited. God says thus far and no further. And so you can see that as Daniel here was grieved at the description of the terrifying kingdoms that are going to come, and he inquires further about these things, and notice there, so that's from verse 15, that he comes there in verse 16 to inquire more about it, and when he's given the answers, there's part of it speaks of yet more suffering to come. Notice in verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until. See, there he's got a sight of what is yet to come, even against the Lord's people. And we can read through other passages in the New Testament that speak of the last days, and there'll be times of great suffering and tribulation for the Lord's people. But it's until. It's limited. The portion of time that is allotted for these events, it's set by God. He sets the bounds. He's in control. He has authority. And so here he says, when he beheld this same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, in verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came. There's a coming day when the Lord will bring to end all these kingdoms, all these tribulations, all these sufferings. And so it is that as we gaze upon these events that take place in the world, we need to be encouraged by that reminder that God is in control. He not only knows these things, but he's sovereign in his governing of these things. By all his works of providence, and all his purposes and plans are being worked out. And just as we often remind ourselves that as individuals, God has his hand upon us, and that all things work together for good to those that love God, the called according to his purpose. We remind ourselves of that in an individual sense, don't we? We often say in our own circumstances that God is working these things for our good. Well, so it is in the greater picture, in the picture of kingdoms and of nations and of kings and of some of these dreadful events that are going to take place. God is still the one who has said thus far and no further. He is in control. He has the authority. He's sovereign. And so there's that time that the Lord will indeed deal in these things. Well, there's that great reminder then of those things. And of course, we can see when we turn to the New Testament, if we just turn to Matthew's Gospel, of course we shall come to this before long in our studies in the morning, but Matthew chapter 24, where the Lord speaks of some of these future events that will take place. And you notice what it is that he says here, Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now notice that last phrase there. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Not only has God purposed and planned, and not only does he have his sovereign hand of control upon all these events, but he has shortened those days for the sake of his people, for the sake of his elect. Those sufferings and the tribulations that perhaps we read in these apocalyptic passages that fill us perhaps with that sort of fear of what these things might hold for his people, that the Lord, he has his elect, he has his chosen, his people, and they're still dear to him and will be protected and will be kept. And there's that hand of restraint upon wickedness and upon the kingdoms of this world. And though there seems to be no restraint to the wickedness that abounds, yet here we can take such comfort, knowing that our God is omniscient, he knows these things, he's omnipotent, he's sovereign, he has his control, and because he has his people, his elect, his saints, those days are shortened. Just as here Daniel says there that this horn, this king that arises, made war with the saints, prevailed against them until time comes to an end when God says, enough. And he brings to an end those sufferings. Well, there's that great reminder then of these future events that perhaps would fill us with concern and fear. Yet there's a great comfort to us as well, to understand our God is upon the throne. And then secondly, we need to see in these verses here that there's a coming day of judgment. We can't escape that, can we? We might get distracted by looking at the kings and the beasts and the dominions and the empires and all those things. But there's something far more dreadful that is set before us here. And that's the day of judgment, when God himself, the Ancient of Days, will come. Yes, he's coming to bring an end to all those earthly powers. Yes, he's coming to deal in judgment with those who have prevailed upon earth and lived in these ways. But it's a day that brings to the end all of our lives. It's a day of judgment. So in verse 9, you notice what it is that Daniel says here. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. So there's the end of all the earthly kingdoms. And the Ancient of Days did sit. He's sitting upon his throne in judgment. Notice his holiness. Here's Daniel given a vision similar to the visions that we sometimes have read in other parts of God's word, haven't we? Revelation. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head like the pure wool. There's the holiness of God. We see something of the foulness of man and of his kingdoms and the sinfulness of man. But this God who reigns, this God who's sovereign, this God who is one day going to come in judgment, is a holy God. And no man can see God and live. No man can stand before this holy God. And whatever we may think of the power of the kingdoms of this world, when they stand before this one here, whose garment is white as snow, his hair of his head like pure wool, they'll be as nothing but as dust before such a God, the Ancient of Days. We consider this judgment to come, we can take solace, can't we, in the fact that he is a God whose power and whose holiness, all his attributes, are far greater than all the powerful nations of this earth. He's coming in judgment. Notice it speaks though not only of his purity and his holiness, but of his fire, the fire of his judgment. It says his throne there in verse 9, his throne was like the fiery flame. His wheels as burning fire, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Here's God coming in judgment. Here's a God who's holy and pure and undefiled, who's coming to meet judgment upon sin, upon rebellion, upon people such as we are. And we might look at these beasts and look at these kingdoms and maybe look at the history of what these kingdoms were like, and they were dreadful. But we as individuals are no different. We're sinners before a holy God. And this God is coming in judgment. And there, this fire that comes from his throne, it's that fire of judgment. Fire that will burn up. A fire of God's wrath and of his anger. And that is why we can't stand before God and live. Because if we were to stand before him as guilty sinners, anyone should stand before him, the fire from his throne would burn us up. Can't stand before this God. And here he is. Yes, as Daniel is observing these things, he's seeing the end of these earthly kingdoms, but he's seeing something that far outweighs those things. He sees God himself in his holiness, his purity, in his judgment, and the punishment that he brings. It says there, of course, as we see of this coming day of judgment, that the books are opened. And it's at the end of verse 10. The judgment was set and the books were opened. All will stand before him. That verse there speaks 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. No one is accepted. No one can escape this coming day of judgment. All will stand before him. The judgment is set and the books are opened. It's a solemn thing to think, isn't it, that every idle word that we speak has been recorded, is known to God. Every deed, we like to think that on that day of judgment, justice will be meted out and all the wickedness of man will be dealt with. And yes, these things are recorded and they'll be there in the books, but what about our sins? What is going to happen about those sins? How can we stand before this God? The books will be opened. Over in Revelation and chapter 20, of course, you'll be familiar with the reference again to the books that are opened there in Revelation, as we see perhaps something of an echo of Daniel's vision here. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 11. And this is John, of course, seeing this vision. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. There are books that are opened, but there is one book that is the book of life. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. What a vast library of books that must be, if those books record the sins and the rebellion and the iniquity of man. Everything that we ever said and thought and done, recorded. The books are open, the evidence is there, it's recorded. There's no escape from it. And this is the judgment that is set before us here in Revelation. And the judgment that is set as well there before Daniel. The books are opened, the judgment is set. No one can escape when we stand there on that day before a holy God, a sovereign God. How can we stand before him? This judgment, just as the Lord has set the bound and the end of the kingdoms of this earth, he has set a day of judgment, a day when he'll return, a day when the books will be opened. How will we fare on that day? How can we face the prospect of a holy God coming and of the books being opened about our lives, your life, my life? We blush with shame to think of the things that we've said and done and thought being open to one another. But here, everybody's there, standing before God, and the God who's holy, God who can hardly stand in his presence, he's going to open those books and say, look, it's all written, it's all known, there's no escape, everything is recorded here. How could we stand? How could we stand on that great day? Daniel, we read here in these verses, was grieved in his spirit. Perhaps Daniel is facing these things there in verse 15. He sees these visions. And I like to think that it's that troubles him the most. The thought of the day of judgment and the books being opened. That ought to be the thing that troubles us most. But he inquires because we need to inquire. And that brings us to our third point here. Oh Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, who shall stand? If such is our case with God, and is a holy God, a God of judgment, and fire proceeds from him, and he has the books, and he's going to open them, how can we escape? Well, here's Daniel, and he's given a glorious vision, because it says as well that the Son of Man comes. You see this there, don't we, in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came, with the clouds of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Here's our Saviour. Here is hope for the lost sinner. Here's the Son of Man. One like unto the Son of Man. He has not yet, of course, in Daniel's time, been born into this world and taken upon himself our flesh. But this is the one he's speaking of. Here's it. The eternal Son of God who comes with the clouds of heaven. But he's the Son of Man. He's our representative. He's our advocate. He's the one who lived upon this world. One has come. He says, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. You can picture the scene. There's the God of holiness sitting upon his throne of judgment. And 10,000 times 10,000 are gathered before him. And the books are open. But lo, one like the Son of Man comes. And he comes into the very presence of God. He is one who can stand before God. He says, he was brought him near before him. Here is one who is allowed, who can, who has that right to approach the very presence of the Ancient of Days, his Heavenly Father, he comes. He comes and stands there as our advocate, as our Redeemer, because he has a people who are his. He has a people that he died for. He has a people who are his elect, have put their faith and trust in him. And that's how it is that we can stand on that day. We face that prospect of judgment, and we tremble at the thought of those things. But there is one who comes near to the Heavenly Father upon the throne, and owns his people. And if you, this evening, have put your faith and trust in this Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, believe that he came to deal with your sin, the guilt that is written in the books, it's there, it's recorded. But if you put your trust in him, he says, I've washed them away. I'm going to turn up the pages and they'll be blotted out. He is the Ancient of Days. He comes and, the Son of Man stands before the Ancient of Days, and he owns a people that he died for. And he says, I died for them, taking away the penalty for them. And so we can see the consequence of the Son of Man, this lovely vision that Daniel has here. The Son of Man then is brought near before the Ancient of Days. And look at verse 40. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. Oh, this evening, are you one of those? Are you one of those? Of all nations, all peoples, all nations, doesn't matter who you are, you can come to this Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in him. And know that he will stand before the King of Kings on that day as your Saviour, your Redeemer, as the Son of God who died in your place. And you there can be numbered no longer amongst those who, in trembling and in fear of the judgment to come, can be those, it says there, who serve him. Those who belong to him. Those who are in his dominion. They have been given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And we've been speaking of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've come to know him, this is your kingdom. You're in his kingdom. This kingdom that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, a purchased people. And the Lord had said himself, didn't he, there, in that great high priestly prayer, when he prayed to his Heavenly Father, is all that the Father's given me, I've kept, I've lost none. Why? Because on that great day, as he comes to the presence of his Heavenly Father, we should be given to him. And in Revelation we have those pictures, don't we, of the Lord's people as the bride of Christ, prepared for the Lord, presented to the Lord. And here's this picture again that Daniel has. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ comes to his Heavenly Father to receive his dominion, to receive his bride, to receive his people. Now we can ask that question again. Where will you be on that day of judgment, when the books are opened and the Ancient of Days sits upon that throne of fire and of judgment? Will you be those on his right hand? It says, come into my presence, beloved of my Son, presented to his Son as that purchased possession, his people, his sheep, his bride. There's those lovely pictures there of what it is that is yet to come, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And it's wonderful to think that here, back here, in the Old Testament, we have there set before the people the holiness of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God. But already, Daniel has a glimpse of one who will come and intervene, stand between us and this God of judgment. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do. And of course then we see something of his kingdom. What Daniel has set before us in all these passages, in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and here in this passage, is that these earthly kingdoms will pass. They'll be destroyed. There'll be no remembrance of them anymore. What takes their place? An everlasting kingdom. There in Nebuchadnezzar, the stone that becomes a mountain, fills the earth. Here in this kingdom, in this vision of Daniel, it says that what's going to be given, verse 14, to the Lord Jesus Christ, an everlasting dominion. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Oh, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to serve a King whose dominion will never end. It's everlasting. It will never be destroyed. Can never be destroyed, because the King of Kings rules over it. This sovereign God who, yes, for a time permitted the kingdoms of this world to rule and to reign, brings them to an end, ushers in the kingdom of his dear Son. And he says, and that kingdom will never fall, never be subject to the same sin and the same fall and the same wickedness of these nations upon earth. His is a glorious kingdom. And to what it was, it says there in verse 14, there will be given him dominion and glory. A glorious kingdom. And my friends, this evening, if you're those who have come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be there in this kingdom of glory. You'll be there as part of this glorious kingdom presented to the Lord, an everlasting dominion, a kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Well, there's something then of the theme that going through this passage here. But in closing, I want us to ask what our response has been to these things. It says here at the end of this passage here in verse 28, Daniel's seen all these things here. And he says, hitherto is the end of the matter. That's all that's been revealed to him here at this stage. And he says, and as for me, Daniel, my cogitation, my thoughts much troubled me. My countenance changed in me. Here's Daniel. He's given but a faint glimpse of things to come, really. But we have the privilege of looking back and seeing what those verses that spoke of the Son of Man really speak of. We feel sorry for Daniel in a sense, because like many of the prophets of old, we read that they had to inquire into their writings. They didn't fully grasp. They weren't given the full light. But this evening, we have much greater light. Daniel, it says, his thoughts troubled him. His countenance changed. And we should be affected by these things. The thought of judgment to come, the thought of standing before God, the thought of those books that will be opened. Are we troubled by that? Do we think about it? What have we done about it? Because we know, as we look back, we can see that this Lord Jesus Christ, he's come and he's finished that work. We no longer, like Daniel, have to look forward to an event and anticipate, well, what's the Lord going to do here? How is he going to make it possible? We look back, we have the privilege of seeing what Jesus has done. As we have the whole of the New Testament before us, we have all these great doctrines opened out for us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised for our justification, raised to everlasting life, and we anticipate the day of resurrection. This day of judgment that's to come is the heralding in of that great kingdom of God in eternity. And these are things that we anticipate and look forward to. And we look at what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and we give him all the praise and all the glory. So this evening, when we think of these things, if your thoughts are troubling you, if you're concerned about these things, then we need to challenge ourselves, well, have you then not come to the Lord Jesus? The vision isn't veiled, it's not obscure to you, because you know, you've heard, it's been proclaimed that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's the great message that is to be proclaimed. Saved? Yes, saved from this judgment to come. Standing before God on that dreadful day when he will come, and he'll bring about the end of this world. Have you then come to these things, considered them? If you've not yet come to know the Lord, then let me appeal to you to learn this lesson from Daniel. At the end of the last verse there, it says, but I kept the matter in my heart. Something that still troubled him. He still wasn't at peace over these things. And perhaps in God's sovereignty, there are some here this evening who are troubled, not at peace. No, they're not right with God. Keep the matter in your heart. Don't let it go. Keep that glimpse of hope there and seek him. Because the Lord promises, those that seek will find. Those that call upon Him will hear Him. Call upon the Lord. Now is the day of salvation. And you too can know that great joy and delight of knowing sins forgiven. And then the prospect of that day of judgment, the prospect of the Ancient of Days upon His throne, will not fill you with dread, not fill you with fear, but fill you with anticipation. Because my Saviour will be there. I won't stand before the King of Kings alone. The Son of Man will come. He'll own me. He'll take me into His eternal abode. Well, may each of us here this evening indeed be those who can say with truth that yes, we know that we've come to faith and trust in this Lord Jesus, and then that book of life is opened. Then we shall know that our names are indeed written in the book of life. There it said, didn't it, in Revelation 20, that those who are judged out of the things that were written in the book, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But those, of course, whose names are written there, who have come to faith and trust in the Lord, they know no such fear, but enter into eternal life and eternal bliss. Amen.